Book of John. By the way, if you have your bulletin, you'll notice there's some announcements there. We've got Friday Fellowship this week. Focal Point is doing bowling on Wednesday. It's our last regular meeting. We have our summer schedule starting after today, and look forward to some opportunities to be connecting in other unusual ways that are not typical of our regular week schedules. Wise Guys is coming up. And make sure you get camp registrations in. I want to draw your attention to the connection card. If you're a visitor, please fill that out. I realize offering plate's been passed. If we haven't had a chance to do that, you can still fill it out. And also, I want to really encourage you, if you have a prayer request or a praise report, you can also get that into the offering plate so that we can pray specifically and on our prayer times as well, and also rejoice with you and possibly have an opportunity to have a praise report publicly that you have turned in through this. So anyway, just some things we're trying to work on as we develop and grow as a church. So John chapter 14 is where we're at. Yes. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. There's going to be some opportunities for some of our young people to help raise some of the funds that they need for our camps. And we have made it a priority to make sure young people get to camp. And so we have in the past, and we're looking to doing this as, once again, for, especially for those that need that help, is to cover half of their cost for the tuition to go to camp. There are opportunities for some that don't have the rest of the money that they're looking for to help raise the funds. So let's say that you have a lawn that's getting pretty shaggy right now, and you don't really want to go and tackle that thing. Maybe one of our young people can do that, and they can help raise some money for their camp experience. So there's some young people that might need some help. If you have ideas of how you can help as a donor for projects that you need done, you know, digging ditches, you know, things like that, you know, back in the day, picking rocks on the farm, that was always a good job, right? So anyway, if you have some ideas, that'd be wonderful. Thank you, Lou. John chapter 14, verse 15 is where we're at. And the challenge, the question, the title is, If You Love Me. You don't have that on your bulletin because I forgot to put the title on, but that's what the title is. If You Love Me, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. This is awesome, exciting stuff. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, he's going to be in you, he says. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, in verse 18. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Just imagine if you're one of the disciples listening to this. You see the Son of God, Messiah, Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, physically standing in front of you, and you're getting these words. And he says, the day is coming where you won't see me this way anymore. But don't worry, I'll be within you. I will be with you. And it's just phenomenal when you picture this. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Pretty amazing stuff. Judas, not Iscariot. Did you know there's two Judases? He says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's a really great question, isn't it? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, in the New Testament, in Corinthians, we are told that we become the temple of his Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying here. I am going to come to you. I will be within you. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Who? So the question was great. How are you going to show yourself to the world, or not to the world, but to us? Well, because I'll be with you and in you, but that only happens if you follow my commands. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Those words, by the way, are for our benefit. They probably wondered, why did you say that? But they're for our benefit. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given us. Thank you for explaining a little bit of how you have been here in physical form, just a miraculous thing through birth and life and everything you've done. But Lord, thank you for explaining a little bit more as you did that day about how you will come to us and how we are to be faithful to you as well, to follow your commands, to do what you do, to allow you to lead us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that as we consider our love for you, that you will help us to be faithful in that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What motivates you? What really drives you? What controls you? What concerns you? Those are some questions that we're going to address today. It's going to get a little on the personal side, and that's okay. I've needed to hear this my whole Christian life. What really drives me? What really controls me? What really concerns me? Those are the three major points that we will address, and I have to hear it. You have to hear it. I can think of times of motivation. I think of one time particular where it was Saturday morning. And for those of you who grew up in the 70s and the 80s as children, and maybe a little bit before that as well, you know what Saturday mornings were all about. Cartoons. Yeah. Everybody say amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. I hear that. I receive that. Saturday morning cartoons. I mean, it was exciting as a boy. How many had those TVs that you turned the dial to change the channels? There was no remotes, right? Remember those things? We wore ours out. Our original TV that we had as kids growing up in the home, we would go, grr, grr. We were that good. I mean, when we wanted to turn from 3, which was Prairie Public Television, to channel 11, which was CBS, channel 4 was NBC, I believe. I mean, boom, right on it. Well, one day I went, and nothing happened. Aw, I broke it. And so my dad, who is the greatest dad, right? Here's dad's solution, a vice grips. Come on, let me hear it. Come on, because you couldn't, your fingers would just tear apart. You couldn't do it. So you used the old vice grips. We had a vice grips on that TV until we got rid of it. I'll bet that was 5 years. I mean, that thing never, unless, of course, you needed a tool. Oh, hey, there's one over there on TV. So, hey. But I digress. Go back to the story. My brother and I, we love Saturday morning cartoons, and we decided that we want to get the most out of it because Dad doesn't always let us watch cartoons. So Dad will get up in the morning, and there's farm work to be done, and so he would always put us to work. And thus somehow we could get up early enough to watch something before he got us going. So we would get up, and we'd turn on the TV, and we'd watch the screen with all those nice solid lines, and they go, boo! How many remember that? Come on. Now, some of you might have had the nice little spread thing, but we had the lines like this. And it was just, boo! And so you turn the TV down until the program started. So we're sitting there, and we're watching the boo. And we were real quiet. There's no digital clocks back then. We're pre-digital clock. And you couldn't turn on a light because that might wake Mom and Dad up. So we didn't know what time it was. We just know it's before cartoons start. And actually, it wasn't really fair to say cartoons because Little Rascals was first. You want to know what time Little Rascals came on? 4:30. It was either 4 or 4:30 in the morning. So we're sitting there, woo, and we turn it down, right? And Dad had to go to the bathroom. And he comes walking into the bathroom from his bedroom, which was connected, but he noticed there was a light on through the door, and he goes, oh, I wonder who left the lights on. So he goes walking in, and here we are sitting there waiting for cartoons. What do you boys think you're doing? And we're like, oh, we're waiting for Little Rascals. What? Why? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning. Get back to bed. So we went back to bed, and then we didn't wake up till 6. Ah, terrible. But we were motivated. I still remember Kyle waking me up. Come on, Kevin, we got to get up. It's cartoon time. Oh, it's Saturday. That's right. Saturday was like Christmas every week. My favorite was Bugs Bunny and Friends. I'm sorry. I know. But we were motivated. So we made sure it happened. I want to ask you, for today, what really drives you? What are you willing to do to make it happen? What are you willing to put yourself into to see that whatever it's just permeating through your very being happens? What controls you? What seems to set the pattern of your day? And what really does concern you? Great questions to ask. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 for just a few moments. I'm sorry, yeah, Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." That is a great line right there. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" Isn't that awesome? There are historical documents that declare the miracles of the early church and the ones that Jesus himself performed, because they were so earth-shattering and awesome that it wasn't just biblical writings that we have today that spoke of those miracles, but other people noticed and they said, "These things were done by this power." Isn't that cool? It was a big deal, and they saw what they saw, and they couldn't deny it. This is a miracle. Verse 17. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And this is where we get to the crux of the matter, the very focal point of the message for us today. "Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" In other words, we can't stop. We are driven to say, "This is the way." We are driven with passion to say, "He is Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, by whom you have heard, is the one who has healed this man. We cannot deny it." And I don't care what you say, we have to do what we are declared by God to say. And so they preached the gospel. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. You notice it doesn't say they were praising a false god, some other god of religions unknown. It says they were praising God, who is the God that the people were telling them to stop preaching about. It's the same God, because these were Jewish leaders not understanding that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. God was worshipped that day because of the miracle performed by disciples who couldn't stop themselves. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, that doesn't seem so old to me at all. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said to the Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage in vain and peoples plot in vain?'" Did I have all this written down to read? No, I don't. I'm sorry. I stopped at 22 with my notes. I just couldn't stop reading. It's such a great story. They couldn't stop preaching the name of Christ. They were under threat by the religious leaders. And the religious leaders had power, by the way. After all, they did see that Jesus was crucified. And Peter himself was afraid that he might be next. And so he denied the Lord when he was taken as prisoner. But something happened in Peter's life on the day of Pentecost. He stood up and he preached. 3,000 people got saved. He, an uneducated man, preached a great message, one of the greatest messages ever preached. And the question now comes back to where you and I stand today, where we live and where we are. What drives you today? It's not a very difficult thing to find out what drove Peter, what drove John, what drove those early disciples, what was their passion. Their passion was Christ. Their passion was the lost. Their passion was to let people know that there is a Messiah. I want to ask you, what motivates you today? Are you motivated by self-priorities more than selfless priorities? It's a great question that only you can answer. Are you driven for the passions of this world? Do you ask yourself this question? Maybe not verbally out loud, but you do ask, what's in it for me? You know, over the years, that's one of the most challenging questions that I've had to grapple with in church ministries. The honest truth is, if you come with an attitude of, what's in it for me, 9 times out of 10, you leave disappointed. That's what I've learned. Because you're asking the wrong question. When you come with the question on your heart and the passion and the love of God, and you ask, what can I do for you, Lord? It's amazing how fulfilled you are as an individual in the ministries of a church. You know when I've grown the most as a person? It's not when I've sat under the leadership of somebody and listened to them talk, but it's when I've been involved in the preparation of saying something for somebody else to learn. When I've been actively involved in doing something for the kingdom, that's when I find myself growing, not when I'm just taking it in. As all of you listen to me talk, right? That's not fair. You put us on the spot. Well, yeah, I did. I do sit in those positions once in a while as well. But ask anybody that has served the Lord for many years and ask them, when did you grow the most? Usually it's one of two things: when I was suffering through a terrible circumstance, or when I was actively involved in ministry. Those are the two major issues of growth in the Christian life. So the question is, where are you in all of this? What is it that you can bring for the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? What is it that you can sacrifice of yourself for His kingdom? What drives you? Well, it better not be Saturday morning cartoons. And that was a fun example of being driven to do something that was uncomfortable. And yet, it was all so worth it as boys wanting to watch Bugs Bunny and Friends or whatever else was coming up. God's love for you and your love for God should be your motivation. That should be the foundation of your driven self. Where that takes you is between you and the Lord. Everybody has gifts. Everybody has personality that only God can use with you for your special purpose. You are unique and wonderful. Have you asked Him? Have you walked with Him in such a way that you're finding that it is He who drives your very passions? It's really all about what God wants. What do you want to do, Lord? You see, the truth is, the reality is, you never want to let down the one who loves you the most. You just don't want to let him down. And so you want to do what God's called you to do. John chapter 15, verse 13, speaks of the greatest love is when you lay down your life for a friend. Would you lay down your life for your best friend? Your Lord, your Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of things can drive us, can't they? Motivate us. Things of the world often try and get in the way. When you have an opportunity to do one thing for serving the Lord, and then one thing to please yourself. Which one wins? You've been saving up this money. You can finally get that thing that you've been waiting on for so long. And then God says, give it to the Lord. Support that missionary. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I saved that for me. Am I getting too personal? Should I stop? You're all looking at me, please stop. It's good questions that I have to ask myself. It's good questions. Second, what controls you? The question can be asked this way: who is in control of your life? Are you the one that calls the shots? Where does the buck stop? The buck stops here, you could say, right? Could say it this way: are you the judge and jury of all that you do in life, or does somebody above you lead your decisions? Now, that can be both good or bad. 1 Corinthians, we go here often, it's hard to get away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we talked about how we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that sounds great when we realize what that means in salvation. But we don't always get excited about the part of this verse that basically says you don't own yourself anymore. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He could have just left this part out, but he didn't. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are not your own. One of the illustrations I picture for myself, just to grasp this, is similar to how it is with a vehicle that you have sold. You have a title that declares you're the owner. Somebody else comes along and offers you a price for that vehicle, and you accept the price. So you sign your name on that piece of paper, they take it to someone, and it gets notarized with their signature, and now they own the car that you once did. Done it quite a few times in my life. But the greatest title I've ever signed over was my title to my life. When Jesus Christ came along and he paid the price for my life and I accepted it, I said, that's acceptable. That'll do. I signed that document. I gave it to him and he signed with blood. Jesus Christ now is the new owner of Kevin Peterson. He is my master. That means I am servant to him. He is my king. That means I am not. He is Lord. That means he says, jump. I say, how high? So it can be a good thing when you recognize that the buck doesn't stop here. There's such a relief in that. There's such a praise in that. There's such a joy in that. When things go wrong and I'm only doing what God led me to do, guess what? The buck stops there. I'm like, Lord, it didn't go. It didn't work. Yep. Let's keep going. It's okay. Thank you, Lord. When you're doing his work and you're striving with him along that challenge of life and things don't go the way you thought it would go, it's okay. He takes the heat. You are yoked with Christ. His burden is light. It's what it says. However, if somebody else is controlling your life and it's not you and it's not Jesus and it's the enemy of your soul, now we have a problem. Maybe it's an addiction that controls you. It's possible there's an addiction that's got a hold of you. You are chained to that and you need to find freedom from it. It controls your life. You know, I'm not one to preach and say you can't go to heaven and smoke cigarettes. I'm not going to say that. As a matter of fact, I did a funeral for a gentleman who was one of the greatest Christian men I've ever known. But he couldn't stop the smoking. He didn't go to hell. In my heart of hearts, I know he's in heaven. Unfortunately, he went to heaven a little earlier than we wanted him to. He died of lung cancer. He couldn't get free from it. And it damaged his body to the degree that it took his life. It controlled him in some ways. What controls you? Look at Romans with me. Now, I'm not saying go out and smoke and have an early grave so you can get to heaven sooner. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand. And I do think that some of the vices that we have in our lives are destructive and harmful. You know, we can argue and talk about whether drinking alcohol is okay or not. We know that drunkenness is an obvious sin. It's very, very well declared. So is gossip, by the way. That's also a sin. Gluttony, by the way, is right along with it. Those are all bad things that are harmful to you and the body of Christ. But I will say that things that become controlling in our lives can be damaging to our families and ourselves. So whether or not you want to go down the path and talk about if this leads to hell or not, you know, to me, that's not the argument. The argument is, this beneficial? Is this helpful? And let's start from there and let the Lord lead us in the challenges of the areas in our lives that need addressing. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I actually had an evangelist come to church one time, or maybe it was a meeting we went to, and he actually said, if there's not a bunch of cigarette butts out in front of your church, you're not reaching the kingdom of God. Whoa! Why don't you say what you're really thinking? And he was honest. He was sincere. He says, you need people in your church that are coming from challenges of life. And if you're not reaching the lost, you're never going to see a cigarette butt. Now, I don't want you to go too far with that and say, oh, everybody that smokes is a sinner. I covered that, right? However, it is a sign that you're reaching people that need Jesus. If it's just us four and no more, and that's all we do until Jesus comes, what good is that? I'm not hearing any amens. Oh, boy. I better stop that. Oh, God loves people. I love people. I hope you love people. No matter what kind of baggage people have, love them and see them have victory over vices and challenges and life in general. Romans, we're there. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Oh, am I ever hungry? I wish the preacher would quit so I can go have some food. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Man, I wish the preacher would preach longer. I was just starting to get excited. Believe it or not, I had somebody tell me that. Usually I hear, boy, you're kind of long-winded today. Pot roast is going to dry out. You know, that kind of a thing. I had a lady come up to me. Oh, I wish you would have kept on going. I was so excited. I just would have wanted you to preach longer. Can I record this? It's like, really? Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Verse 13, let's go there. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is what Jesus meant when He said, if you obey my commandments, you are mine, I am yours, I come in. You know me. This is what it's all about. This is the details of how Jesus was breaking it down. And He uses the apostle to share this. For we are led by the Spirit of God. We are sons of God, verse 14 says. 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear, amen? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Wow. What controls you? It should be the Spirit of God. I mean, there's times where you're like, really, Lord? Come on. Okay, let's do it. Can He break in your day? Can He interrupt you? He should have permission always. That's what it means to pray continually. You cannot pray continuously, but you can pray continually, an attitude of prayer at all times. That's the way we are to live, controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Our selfish desires. Look at Galatians. Galatians 2:20 puts another perspective on that same truth. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Who's in control? It's not me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I crucify my flesh. I take up my cross daily so that Christ might live through me. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 3, it says, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What drives you? What controls you? And then the last statement or the last point is this, what concerns you? This gets a little bit difficult. Because I'm a little concerned, I'm going to say it, I'm going to put it out there, I'm a little concerned about what's going on with our government. I am. I'm a little bit concerned about the unfair biasness I see on television against conservative values. I'm concerned. I'm a little concerned about the seemingly never-ending attack on a president that stands for a lot of things I agree with. I'm a little concerned about that. I'm a little concerned about two parties that can't seem to get along anymore. There are such odds with one another that all there is hate and divide. That concerns me. But does it ruin my day? Does it keep me awake at night? No, I'm just like, oh, and the more I watch, the more I get upset and frustrated. I do watch some television. I watch those things. And if it gets to the point where it suddenly has ruined my life, I'm done with it. If you are so rattled by what's going on that it completely ruins your day and your week, then you've got a problem. How about the things that deal with you? Are all of your concerns somehow traced back to self? The question of what's in it for me kind of a thing. How do you feel when someone cuts you off in traffic? Let's be honest. We want to say some not so nice things. But you don't know the circumstance. You don't know what happened there in their life that caused them to do that, not even notice you're there. And all you want to do is honk your horn and make signs of some kind. Hopefully not the really bad, nasty ones. I was thinking like this. I don't know what you guys were thinking. Yeah, you know where I'm coming. But are you so wound up with your own self that you can't see that that's a human being that Jesus died for? Or when they give you the wrong change, or they need to use the calculator to figure out that you have 25 cents coming? I mean, let's be honest, that's like, really? And we can get all irked about stuff. Why? What benefit is that for you or anyone? To get so easily riled. But if your concerns are that of Christ, you'd be shocked at how you would feel in those times. You will be shocked at how you do express love rather than anger. And how forgiveness is ready to flow from you rather than judgment. Matthew chapter 6, they could put it on the screen for me there. I'm not going to read it all, but basically, what are you concerned about? Are you worried about your clothes? Are you worried about what you're going to eat? Those are natural things that we have to take care of. But if you're so overwhelmed with getting that paycheck in order to do stuff with it, then there's a problem in your life. God will take care of you. Do your part. Be a good steward of what He gives. But don't fret and worry and have fear and concerns to that degree. That's not God's plan for your life. That is a very selfish perspective. It's not a God perspective. Let's bring it to the people that are outside of our areas, outside of ourselves. Look at Luke chapter 15 with me. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who come to Bible study. Oops, I didn't mean to say that. I did mean to say that. Let's take it home with us, shall we? He rejoices over that one person that got saved more than you coming to Bible study. Over the 99 that don't need to repent, is what it says. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have Bible study? No, but understand that the passion of the church should not to be having more knowledge. The passion of the church should be to reach the lost, to find ways to get out of these four walls and find ways to connect to people that don't know Jesus. That's where our passion should be. We should be going after the one with a higher priority than taking care of the 99. Now, it doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't care for you. It doesn't mean I don't want to have good studies, because I do. But I want to see people know Jesus that are going to hell today if they die. What concerns you? If someone walks in this room, and we had a great experience with this in our church in Carrington, North Dakota, and I've shared this before, but we had a biker group that was on their way to Sturgis that called me the night before and asked if I preached the word or not. The guy's like, "Hey, pastor, reverend, do you preach the word?" I said, "Yes, I do." I was like, "This is a weird question," but I was like, "Yeah." He goes, "Oh, that's good to hear. There's a bunch of us, we're heading to Sturgis. We're a bunch of bikers. We got leathers, we got skull caps, but we all love Jesus. We want to come to church." "That's awesome," I said. I told him what time. "Well, we'll be there," he said. "Well, then I forgot." I did. It's amazing. I just totally forgot. So Sunday morning, I'm sitting there in Sunday school with the adult class, and I'm sitting there. All of a sudden, you hear this, and the windows were rattling. True story. Remember that day? That was so fun. There was like 40 of them or something. I don't know, 25, 30, 40. I don't know. It was a big group. We had a smaller church, a little smaller building than this. Anyway, they came into the church sanctuary, and they covered up one side. They all sat over there, and I was just grinning from ear to ear. You should have saw the look on our people's face. And they saw these people. They're like, "Oh, my goodness." And we started worship, and they shouted for joy. They sang with gusto. It didn't even matter if it was in key or not. They were just praising God, raising hands, clapping. I mean, they clapped, and they did all this great worship. And here's our people. I mean, they were like, "Ugh." It was amazing. I was up there I couldn't stop smiling. I just couldn't stop. It was so fun. But you know what happened after that? You see, we were in a church that was considered a wealthy church at that time. Had a lot of well-to-do people. And I don't say that with any shame at all. It was a blessing. But they dressed that way. They dressed, what's the word, to the nines? Is that what you say? They dressed to the nines. And the discussion happened. If someone comes that doesn't have any income at all, they're based on welfare, would they be welcome in our church? And the conclusion was that they wouldn't feel comfortable at all. And the long, short end of a long story is the face of that church changed because of those bikers. When they came in, if they weren't born again believers, that was our discussion. If they were from Hell's Angels, what would we have done? Somebody might have asked them to leave. "You're not welcome here." Are you kidding me? Of course they're welcome here. I would love to see the Hell's Angels stop in for a service. Hallelujah. And love on them like crazy. That's what I would love to see. But we weren't prepared to reach people like that. But after that day, we actually had a conversation and study. You know what? I'm not going to dress up like crazy anymore. I'm going to dress more comfortable. And we had a diverse group. We had some that dressed to the nines because they're like, "That's what it is for me going to church." I said, "That's fine. That's great. Worship the way you want to worship." We had people coming in shorts and t-shirts. We had a diverse group, jeans and whatever. And I still wore the suit and tie back then. I don't do that now. But why do I say this? Because we weren't concerned about the lost. We were more concerned about our own service, our own comfort, our own fulfillments. And it changed that day. Where are you today? If someone walks in this church that looks different from you, how are you going to receive them? Yes, and we've heard this. It's been happening. God bless you for that. You have been welcoming people. You have been embracing people. And that is the joy of the Lord within. Let's never forget that His concerns are higher for those that are lost than to continue to bless the ones that are saved. Not that He doesn't want you to be blessed, but understand and know that heaven rejoices when one lost soul gets saved. More than when you learn a new thought that you never considered in study. I'm not going to do the last passage of Scripture. We're just going to close. What concerns you? Are your concerns all centered around yourself, or do they take in the influence of the Holy Spirit? You ought to have a heart of God. God's passions and His desires should be reflected in your life. How much do you really care about others? That's a question that you need to ask. It's something you need to pray through. The honest truth is, your concerns will be known by your actions. Jesus said that you will be known by your fruit. And the fruit that he refers to is not things that you do, it's about the character of Christ that is expressed. Does his character come forth from you? I pray that it does. I pray that you do love him so much that you obey his commands. What commands? Well, we could go through the entire New Testament, but we don't have to because the Holy Spirit who is in you leads you into those commands. He guides you. You don't have to wonder, what command do I have to follow, Lord? Because the Spirit guides you. Because he's in control and you're not. You listen to him and you ask for his advice. And you're concerned about what his passions are, not so much about your own. Would you stand with me as we close? And I want to encourage you, if you have some things to just clear up with the Lord, you can do that today at the altar. You can come to this altar, and there's plenty of room up here, and you can just say, Lord, I need to readdress this. I love you. I need to change what drives me. I need to make sure you're the one that's controlling, and I'm listening to your voice, not mine or the world's. Maybe you need to come here and just say, Lord, I've been so selfish lately, and I'm so concerned about my stuff and my things. I need to just let that go, and I want to find out, what do you care about, Lord? Where are your passions? And you can address that at the altar today. This altar will be open as we close. Lord God, thank you for your love. It's more than we could ever express. It's beyond the ability to verbalize how amazing your love really is. And Lord, our love for you is not so awesome at times. You know, we get ourselves in the way too much. I know I do. I have to readdress it once again. I have to say, Lord, I want you to speak to me more, and I want to be listening more. Help me to find more passion for where you're at and less about where I'm at. Lord, help us to give you the freedom to lead our lives, to be led by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to take on your heart and your passions. There are so many people in this community. This community is hurting. I've heard a lot of negative about Glendive. Glendive this, Glendive that. But Lord, there's people here that you love so much. I don't even know these people, Lord, and yet I have a love for them. It's not because I've met them and know them. It's because of your love. Our church loves. May it continue to be that way. May all of us love as you love. That we would be uncomfortable at times, sacrifice ourselves some more so that we can do more for your kingdom and less for our own. I pray, God, that your anointing to be on us as we go forward with your blessing in our lives. For those that come forward, I pray your a blessing on them. As they release things unto you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.